This morning, beloved, we divided Genesis 48 into two parts. First, we saw that Jacob claimed Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, as his own, verses 3 through 7. And second, having claimed those two boys as his sons, second, Jacob blessed Manasseh and Ephraim, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. Now this evening we're going to look further at this blessing, especially as it is found in verses 15 and 16. Jacob blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. We're focusing especially on these two verses because they are central in the chapter. Secondly, these two verses are especially rich. We're going to see that. And third, these two verses are key in Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, Genesis 48, and we're looking particularly at the central blessing, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Which, of course, raises the question, a very intriguing question, a helpful one to think about. Why is it that Hebrews 11 and verse 21 highlights this event as the only event, which it gives, of Jacob's great faith? There are very many events in Jacob's life. That's why we're at sermon 31 on the patriarch. Why did it choose this one, Genesis 48? There's enough of a choice out there. And I say that's especially a question because if you or I had our choice, I dare say that out of all of us in the room, not one of us would have picked this as the greatest. I think that may well be the idea. The greatest instance of the activity of faith in his life. We're going to bear that in mind as we consider it together. Jacob's blessing of Joseph's two sons. First, the God of the blessing. Second, the blessing of God. And third, the ones blessed of God. Jacob's blessing of Joseph's two sons. The God of the blessing of God, and the ones blessed of God. Jacob begins the blessing with these words, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, and thereby refers to God as the covenant God. I prove this because Abraham and Isaac are covenant individuals with whom God made and revealed his covenant in their generations. And walking before God, and this too in connection with Abraham and Isaac, is covenant interaction and fellowship. The great chapter on the covenant. The whole chapter is on the covenant. Genesis 17 begins like this. Verse 1. God's word to Abraham. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee. And the name of God in this blessing emphasizes the friendship of the covenant. Those who are God's covenant people walk before Him every day, consciously. This passage stresses the calling of the covenant. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Genesis 17, verse 1. And this is the exact same God who blesses you and me in Jesus Christ, the covenant God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who dwell in infinitely rich communion. So blessed, so high, so deep, so intimate, that you and I can think about it for about 6 seconds in a sermon, and it just boggles us. He is the God before whom Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob and David and all the saints in the Old Testament and all the saints in the New Testament scriptures and all the saints of the last 2,000 years of church history, the God before whom all of our fathers have walked, is the God who blesses us. The almighty friend of the church who calls us to walk before Him in the light of His word. God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me, literally shepherded me, all my life long unto this day. The covenant God is the shepherd God. And this is an especially meaningful image for Jacob, because what was his calling? A shepherd. All of his working life, he was a shepherd. He could have made the words of the psalmist David, another shepherd, especially his own. The Lord has been my shepherd, says the 147-year-old patriarch here, in effect, and I have not wanted. He made me lie down in green pastures. He led me for 147 years beside still waters. I have walked, yea, through the valley of the shadow of death many times, and I feared no evil, because He was with me. All my decades, His rod and staff have comforted me. All his life long, Jehovah, as the shepherd, fed and led Jacob, protected Jacob even when he strayed like a lost sheep. And there were times when he did stray like a lost sheep, when he trusted in his own wisdom and guile. And out came the rod and pulled him out of the hole which he had dug for himself. And this is a good word for all the children of God, that we have a shepherd in Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, and that same shepherd blesses all of his sheep. And in the third part, he says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the Lamb. The covenant God is the shepherd God, is the redeeming God. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. The angel here is a divine and uncreated angel or messenger, because an angel is a messenger. This is the same angel who appears to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 in the midst of the burning bush, and in many other cases in Old Testament history. And in this passage, the angel is on a par and is parallel with God in the first two of the three parts of this blessing. And this angel blesses the lads. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. The only one who can bless is God. This is the angel who redeemed me. Who redeemed me from all evil. The angel here is the divine messenger, the uncreated one. He is God. And here's Jacob thinking back over his life. And he doesn't just say the God who redeemed me. He says the angel. And he is especially thinking here of the angel, this divine messenger who is personally God, who wrestled with him at Peniel in Genesis 32, spoken of in Hosea 12. This is the uncreated angel who is the head of the host of angels who met Jacob at Mahanaim. This is the angel, the divine messenger, who led Jacob to Rachel in Haran in Genesis 29. Because though the angel isn't mentioned there, doubtless the angel, the uncreated angel, who led Abraham's servant to Isaac's bride Rebekah in Genesis 24, was at work once again. This divine messenger redeemed Jacob from all evil. He's the one who gets the credit for redeeming Jacob from evil men. Reprobate Esau, greedy Laban, the ensnaring Shechemites, the hostile Canaanites. He gets the credit, this divine messenger, for redeeming Jacob from the evil days he experienced during two famines, during 20 years of slaving in Paddan Aram, looking after sheep, during three long, dangerous journeys. And this angel, this divine messenger, is the one who redeemed Jacob from moral evil. Moral evil. All of his sin and all of his guilt, especially his duplicity and scheming, leaning upon the arm of the flesh, redeemed him from all of his inner corruption with which he was born. And this uncreated angel, this redeemer from all evil, is Jesus Christ, who pays the price of redemption at the cross, who buys us back by this payment. That's the idea of redemption. From sin and Satan and death and hell. The great divine messenger, the sent one, he whom the Father sent, angel made a messenger, sent into the world. He is the one through whom and in whom God blesses us. And these three statements about the God of the blessing, the covenant God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the shepherd God, who fed me all my life long unto this day, the redeemer God, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, these three statements about the God of the blessing are an adumbration, that is a shadowing forth, of the great Christian truth of the Holy Trinity. Remember the blessing of 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost, three persons, be with you all. Remember the threefold blessing, the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And we have the same threefold structure in Genesis 48, 15 and 16. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed or shepherded me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And now we're getting more of an idea why the Holy Spirit in Numbers and Hebrews 11 verse 21 highlighted Jacob's blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh as showing his great faith. Because this is, and you can look it up and tell me if you think to the contrary, this is Jacob's richest expression and confession of God in all his spoken utterances as the God of the covenant, the shepherd God, the redeemer God, all in such a short compass. And this is Jacob's greatest spoken adumbration or shadowing forth of God as triune in this threefold blessing, which even mentions Jesus Christ, who is the uncreated messenger and angel. That's faith. That man has spiritual understanding. His physical eyes are dim. He's never been so blind as he is on that day. But his spiritual light has never been as clear. He sees more sharply now than he has done at any point in the last 147 years. Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. Now, the first thing that we need to understand regarding the blessing that Jacob authoritatively prayed for Ephraim and Manasseh is that it involved the God of the blessing. He is saying, in effect, O God, bless these two young men as the God of the covenant. As the God who is shepherd. As the God who is the Redeemer. Thus, to explain it and unfold it, he is praying, Lord, bless Ephraim and Manasseh so that they walk before thee in the covenant as Abraham and Isaac did. That's a good prayer for your children or grandchildren. Bless Ephraim and Manasseh so that they are shepherded by thee all their lives long as I have been for nearly 150 years. Bless Ephraim and Manasseh, Lord, so that they are redeemed from all evil by the divine messenger, the coming Messiah. This is quite a prayer. And I remind you again that this is a prophetic, authoritative, inspired blessing, which requires great faith. He believes this. He believes God is going to do this. He confers by the grace of God this blessing upon these two boys. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. So that this blessing came upon Manasseh and Ephraim from the triune God through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this blessing of God upon these two young men is also described by naming. Verse 16 continues, bless the lads, and this explains wherein the blessing consists, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Now, sometimes the name of God is put upon the party that is blessed. I quoted earlier the threefold Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. Well, immediately after that, the next verse reads, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So the blessing then is putting the name of God upon those who are truly blessed. So God, as he is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, comes into union and fellowship with all those who are blessed. But here, it's the name, not of God, but of the church, which is put upon the party that is blessed. "Let my name," says Jacob, "be put upon them." And the name of Jacob is Israel, is church. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Because as many as are of this rule, the rule of the new birth and the new creation, "Peace be upon them, even the Israel of God," Galatians 6:16. "Put my name upon them." Put my name, O Lord, upon Ephraim and Manasseh, the name of princes of God, the name of those who have power with God, the name of those who can pray, and who in prayer prevail with the Lord. "And put the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac upon them too, so that they are covenant people, the friends of God, God's church." These two are getting quite the blessing. And then he says, third, "Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." The blessing of a numerous seed. A multitude. The blessing of a numerous seed in the land of Canaan. "Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth," or land. Especially pointing to Canaan. And this you will recognize as a repetition of the covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Now it's coming to Ephraim and Manasseh. Bless them. Bless them with a numerous seed. Bless them with a numerous seed in the land. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And never apart from Christ Jesus. There's no blessing for any unbelieving Jew or Gentile. And this is the great faith of Jacob in this blessing. As Hebrews 11 says, "A blessing effectuated in Ephraim and Manasseh, in their descendants over hundreds of years. A blessing effected in them and their descendants in the land of Canaan, hundreds of miles away." Great is the faith of Father Jacob. Especially here. And out of all of Jacob's grandsons, and he had plenty, Ephraim and Manasseh are precisely those two who needed most to hear this blessing. Remember, who are they? They were born outside the community of Jacob's family. They were born in Egypt. They never saw the land of Canaan. And remember too, what they are, outwardly speaking. They are the two sons of the Egyptian prime minister. They are the sons of Asenath, who is the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. These two boys are rich. These two boys are practically Egyptian princes, like Moses. But like Moses, to echo language from Hebrews 12, like Moses, Ephraim and Manasseh chose to identify with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. These are the sort of 20-somethings that we need in this church. Like Moses, Ephraim and Manasseh had respect unto the recompense of reward. That is, they knew that God is far richer in heaven and that he liberally rewards those who trust in him. And they respected that. The promised blessing in Genesis 48, 15 and 16 was so great that it captured and controlled the thinking of Ephraim and Manasseh. In fact, the promise was irresistible to these two boys because God used the promise as a channel of irresistible grace by the Holy Spirit. The greatness of the promise set over against the temptations of the world and its riches are important for the people of God, you here tonight, because we, especially some of us, are attracted by the promises and glitter of the world. You better believe we're attracted to it. And people instinctively, because of their flesh and because of all that goes on around them, instinctively, especially the young and the immature, think that the world has a lot to offer. They really do. They think that the world can give them joy and peace and fulfillment, that the world can give them a great and wonderful and meaningful life. And if you're ever tempted to think that, say to yourself, oh, catch yourself off. Don't be so gullible. That's a really, really stupid thing to believe. This world is filled with misery. A lot of deeply unhappy and wretched people who keep on smiling because they're hurting so much inside. That's the vast majority of them. And the rest are just really popular and fill their head with enough nonsense that they don't think that much about the ache that's in them. The world and our own flesh must never deceive us into thinking that out there it's so good. No, it's not. It's nothing but tears. And it's especially abysmal, the world is the place for a Christian, because it crushes us and leaves us worse and worse and worse and worse. But the world and the flesh comes in a second way and it says, see, the kingdom of God, that's just a lot of old religious talk. The minister gets up on the front and it's just words. It doesn't really mean anything. And see, the church has nothing really to offer. The Bible, it's just a book with words. That's all it is. The service of Jesus Christ, do you really know if it amounts to anything or does you any good? That's what the devil's always saying. And you've got to watch out for such silly foolishness. Otherwise you will destroy your life in this world and, if you don't repent, in the next too. You need to lay hold on what the Bible calls, and therefore what really are, the exceeding great and precious promises that God gives to pilgrims like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or even better, let the promises get a hold of you. And then you realize that the world, it's all hollow. There's nothing in it. That's what God was teaching Ephraim and Manasseh. That's why in his providence and through the godly leadership of his father, these two boys were here. To hear this rich promise, to be inoculated from the world as represented by Egypt. And if we turn thirdly and finally to ask, well, who were the ones blessed of God, and who are the ones blessed of God? Most obviously, and first of all, it is, as we have been saying throughout, Ephraim and Manasseh. These two were both and equally blessed of God in Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed or shepherded me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, Ephraim and Manasseh, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them, Ephraim and Manasseh, grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Make them, in short, two of the 12 founding fathers of the Old Testament church. Equally, verses 15 and 16. But there was also a difference within the blessing. You see, it was the younger Ephraim who got what we might call the right hand, not so much of fellowship, but the right hand of blessing. Ephraim got the younger one. And when Joseph saw this, as we mentioned this morning, he objected, "Not so, my father. For this is the firstborn, Manasseh, put thy right hand upon his head." And his father, verse 19, refused. "I know it, my son. I know it. He also, Manasseh, he also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly, his younger brother Ephraim shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." By the way, Jacob had put the second-born Ephraim first in the very start of the chapter, and even before he realized the two boys were in the room. Did you notice it in verse 5? "And now," says Jacob to Joseph, thinking the only two of them were there, "and now thy two sons, Ephraim, the younger one, and Manasseh, they will be mine." And this is part of the praise of Jacob's faith in Hebrews 11, verse 21, that he saw that God was going to bless the younger one. And he thought to himself, yeah, that's what happened with me. That's what happened with me. I was the younger one. Although my older brother wasn't just lesser blessed, he was hated and cursed, Esau. And you're familiar, I trust, with later Old Testament history. Ephraim was a dominant tribe. It got feisty in the days of the judges, as we've been seeing on Tuesday mornings. In the days of Gideon and Jephthah, it thought it wasn't getting enough honor, and so puffed itself up and had to be admonished by Gideon and hammered by Jephthah. Thousands and tens of thousands of them were slaughtered for their rebellion. Jeroboam the first of the kings of the rebellious 10 tribes, was from Ephraim. Ephraim was the central tribe, right in the middle of this side of Jordan. And it was the leading tribe in that northern kingdom. And Ephraim, especially in the book of Hosea, is basically the equivalent of Israel, which is in 10 tribes. So the two boys were blessed, Ephraim and Manasseh, but especially Ephraim. But secondly, not just the two boys, but their father Joseph was blessed of God in this chapter 2. Godly Joseph was blessed in that his sons were greatly blessed. And what father or what mother doesn't feel richly blessed in the manifold blessings of God upon their children. A father and a mother, if they could even take some of the blessings that they have, though you can't, and give them and force them upon their children, would gladly do it. Only you can't. And Psalms 127 and 128 especially speak of the blessing of God upon fathers and mothers and God's blessing upon their children. You are blessed in that your children are blessed. That's the blessing of the covenant. Look how verse 15 begins. Jacob blessed Joseph and said, and then comes the threefold blessing with the line, bless the lads. Jacob blessed Joseph and said, bless the two boys. And Joseph's blessing is seen here. Joseph's blessing is seen here too, in that Jacob, in claiming Joseph's two sons, grants to Joseph the blessing of the firstborn. And the firstborn included several things. One aspect of the firstborn blessing is that of leadership. The firstborn, ordinarily, unless God intervenes, is the leader. And you know what happened with Jacob's sons. Not Reuben, but Judah got that. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. And not only the firstborn getting the leadership role, but another aspect of the firstborn blessing is a double portion. Say you had seven brothers, the firstborn would get 2/8 of the inheritance. Well, the double portion was taken from Reuben, and it didn't go to Judah. It went to Joseph. The double portion that went to Joseph went 1 to Ephraim and 2 to Manasseh. 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2, helpfully speaks of both these aspects in connection with Reuben, the physical firstborn, Judah, and Joseph. I quote, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," for he was the firstborn, physically, "but for as much as he defiled his father's bed," he slept with his father's concubine, "his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph," Ephraim and Manasseh, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, the leadership aspect of the firstborn. But the birthright, the twofold double blessing, was Joseph's, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph was blessed in that his sons were blessed, and Joseph was blessed in that he got the double portion, which went to Ephraim and Manasseh. And there's something else in Genesis 48, a special, distinct blessing to Joseph. The last two verses of the chapter. "Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee, Joseph, one portion above thy brethren, which portion I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." He's referring here to land, I believe, near Shechem, which was bought from them, in chapter 33, verse 19, and which presumably some of them came back and claimed from their own, and then Jacob had to get it a second time by fighting for it with sword and bow. That land was given to Joseph. And after Joseph died, and he was embalmed, later he was carried into the land of Canaan and buried in that plot of land, according to Joshua 24, verse 32. And that bit of land also that was given to Joseph here as a distinct blessing, there was a well dug there by Jacob. And there was a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, whom Jesus met and converted in John 4. There's all sorts of delightful connections right the way through the Bible. The blessed ones, first Ephraim, Manasseh, second Joseph, and third and finally, and with this we end, the ones who are blessed here are all believing Jews and Gentiles. The end of verse 19 regarding Ephraim. The younger brother shall be greater than he, Manasseh, and his, Ephraim's seed, shall become a multitude of nations. A fullness of people. A fullness of peoples. And the peoples here are often and usually rendered Gentiles. But here, and other passages, it does mean just nations. But with that intimation, nations blurring into Gentiles. I'll give you a second argument. At the end of Hosea chapter 1 and the end of Hosea chapter 2, a promise is made that after the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes is taken into captivity by the Assyrians, they're going to be converted and return. Israel, the 10 kingdoms. And Israel, of course, Hosea usually calls Ephraim. The New Testament interprets that passage for us as not referring to the physical 10 tribes of the Jews, but actually referring to the Gentiles, because the Jews became so pagan, they get mixed up with the Gentiles and were basically Gentiles. And Paul in Romans 9, 24 through 26, and Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, interpret the conversion of Israel, or Ephraim, as the conversion of the Gentiles. Believing Gentiles, just as well and equally as believing Jews, are blessed, the blessed ones who receive the blessings of God, because, if you just think about it, all the things are the same for all believers. We're blessed by a covenant God, the God before whom Jacob's fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. We're blessed by a shepherd God who feeds us all our days and looks after us. We're blessed by a God who in the angel redeems us from all evil. This threefold blessing. The name of Israel, the name of Isaac, the name of Abraham is upon us, because we are the children of Abraham. Abraham's our father. We are the Israel of God. And the multitude of Ephraim and Manasseh speaks to us of the multitude of the Catholic or universal church, as many as the stars of heaven or the sand upon the seashore. This is the great faith of Jacob, praised in Hebrews 11, 21. There he is with a gammy leg he's had for years. He's feeble bodied. He's bedridden. He's blind. He's sick. He's dying. And he sees the Catholic Church of all lands and all ages. And he sees with such a faith that he's not saying, "Oh, look at how sick I am. I'm about to die. All these things are against me." He's past that. That's Genesis 42. We're in chapter 48. His faith is strong here. He says instead, "All these things are working together for my good and for the good of the whole church, which is going to be named after me for hundreds and thousands of years." The point of this is, if you could sum it all up, take it home with you, as the saying is, we don't want anybody leaving the worship service tonight without the comfort of the promised and rich blessing of God in Jesus Christ. Don't say to yourself, oh, it's all too good to be true. No, it's too good to miss. That's the way to think of it. God has it. Believe it. Receive the consolation of the gospel and the promise of God and rejoice. And if you're outside of Jesus Christ, the calling to you is, you must believe too. And by believing, the forgiveness of sins are yours in the cross of Christ. The covenant God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is your God. The Lord is your shepherd. And you'll know that your Redeemer liveth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may believe and know the joy and peace and happiness of those who are in Jesus Christ, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in him. Give us this faith through the week, so that our faith too may be celebrated as a great grace of God, and we enrolled among the great heroes of the faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.